مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, page number 11, saying of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 30. When you recite Salat upon the blessed prophets, recite, Salat upon me too. Undoubtedly, I am the Rasul of the Rabb of all the worlds. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in your honorable court is that, it is generally observed that after the funeral prayer is offered, people normally tend to see the face of the male deceased. In order to do so, people even at times go to the extent of pushing one another. So please guide us regarding what is the ruling for seeing the face of the deceased, and also if the color of the deceased's face has changed, and can a person think that the change of complexion has occurred due to him committing so-and-so sin, or how can we keep a positive opinion regarding a Muslim? Please guide us in this regard.
If Allah forbid the color of the face has changed, then it should not be shown to others, as this would lead to develop ill assumptions, as we can't say that for sure, as a face can also get deformed during an accident. A face gets swollen due to different wounds. In the start, the face of the dead body remains fresh. Even if there are wrinkles, they disappear too. An elderly person's wrinkles will disappear, and his face will look like to be blossoming. But then gradually, as the time passes by, changes start to take place in the body of the deceased, and at times the face also gets deformed. What will happen to a person if he sees the face of the deceased in the grave? At times it gets deformed, filled with insects and oozing of pus. These changes at times do occur in a deceased body. That's why they keep the dead body in the cold storage, so it doesn't deteriorate. And yes, there is this tradition of last seeing in our society, which I don't know how long it has been going on for. Siddiq Akbar radiallahu anhu kissed the blessed forehead of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, was the blessed face uncovered to behold or to kiss? We don't know about this. So, nevertheless, this tradition is common in our society, which is not prohibited by the Sharia. But there is an element of risk in this. As was mentioned in the question, as if there is a big delay, then some changes would start to take place in the face. There are also some fortunate, honored and blessed individuals, such as a practicing Hafiz of the Quran or a young person who has repented and devotes himself to the worship of Allah. Such fortunate individuals who are the people of Allah, their bodies do not rot or deteriorate. There are other cases as well where dead bodies do not deteriorate and they are not fortunate people either. Right? So nonetheless, since there is a norm of seeing the face of the deceased amongst common people, and the elite are also doing so and Sharia doesn't prohibit it, hence we will not stop from it either. However, avoid ill assumption. As I said, a delay takes place, which leads to changes in the face of the deceased. So regardless of how the face of the deceased is, we will not develop an ill assumption regarding him, or even to the extent if we see insects there or snake there or scorpion there. Still, we cannot deliver a final verdict, saying that he is a disbeliever and a punishment has befallen him. At times the deceased is a Muslim and the infliction of punishment is also shown. But still, how can we say it for sure that it is the infliction of punishment upon the deceased? It is possible that the snake was just passing by from there. We cannot determine for sure that the snake we saw is of punishment. Nothing is in our control. The state of barzakh is such whose reality is only known to Allah Almighty, or to his messenger through his bestowal, or to whomsoever he grants this knowledge through his grace and mercy. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
My question in the court of my honorable sheikh is, it has been around 12 to 13 years that my older brother hasn't had any child. So, if Allah gives me offspring, can I give my son or daughter to him to adopt? Please guide me in this regard.
There's no harm in giving your own son or daughter to the other person in order for them to adopt them, regardless of whether they have children or not. And you don't have to give to only a childless person either. There's no harm in it. However, the precautions regarding it are very severe, and acting upon them is very difficult. That's why I think that one should avoid adopting children. I'm just giving a suggestion, otherwise it is 100% allowed by Sharia. Let's say it was a girl who has now grown up. Prior to her growing up, she would refer to the one who adopted her as her dad or as her father. But now once she grows up, there would be veil between her and her stepfather who adopted her. Now, someone who brought her up from a very young age, how would there be veil between them? The questioner asked about paternal uncle in the question. There's no veil between niece and paternal uncle. But I was mentioning in general regarding adopted children that their matter becomes very difficult. Now, let's say there was a boy who was adopted. Now, if the stepmother was the maternal aunt, for example, then there's no veil between them. But if she's wife of father's brother, then there will be veil between them. Veiling applies between an adopted son and the wife of his father's brother. So if a boy was adopted and after he grows up, after he starts understanding matters of men and women, then he'll need to be kept separate. And after he becomes baligh, veil from him will become fard. A case which is perhaps hardly seen, one in millions, or maybe not even that. It is very hard to find this. There is no mindset for this whatsoever. They say, he's my son, I brought him up. To the extent that when the child gets married, the name of the stepdad would be written on the wedding card, which is another sin in addition to it. You cannot refer to him as your father. The father of the child would remain whoever it actually was. Adoption doesn't make one father. So there are sensitive rulings in this. Now within this, there are cases of avoiding veiling as well, where veiling does not become fard. But this too is very difficult. There are so many complexities involved in adoption. So it seems as if well-being lies in avoiding adoption. But it is permissible. In case someone says that, it is impermissible. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is, you have given us the pious deed of reading a book. Why have you specified 12 minutes for it? What is the wisdom behind this? Please provide us with an answer. Jazakallahu khaira.
12 minutes is with the association of the blessed 12th of Rabiul Awwal. Who would read if it said read for 12 hours daily? Reading for 12 minutes may increase his passion for reading, which ultimately may lead to him reading more. So something very small was given so that at least this pious deed could be acted upon. It's only 12 minutes. And if you take only 12 minutes into account, it is still better than not reading at all. This way, at least one of his pious deeds would be acted upon and he may gradually develop a passion for reading. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
A question has been asked that can a husband check his wife's messages and can a wife check her husband's messages?
No one can check anyone's message without their permission, regardless of whether it is the mother or the father or the son or the daughter, no one's. A sheikh can't check his disciple's messages either, neither can a teacher for his student. This is a very big evil. What it would lead to, may Allah save us from this evil. It perhaps would even break families, for no reason, just based on doubts and uncertainties. Nevertheless, it is stated in a hadith that whoever looks at someone's letter, he looks at the fire. Nowadays, the cases of written letters are not normally found. So one may pick up someone's diary and start reading it, saying that the prohibition is for the letter, not for a diary. And based on this, he proceeds to read the text therein. Same applies to the text message, as a writing is a writing. So we are to leave the privacy of the other person personal to him and we are not to check it or look at it. Now when two people are conversing and talking to each other and for a third person to secretly listen to them is also a sin. And this very act has severely been condemned in hadith. When there are two people who are carrying out a private conversation and a third person tries to listen to it, then molten lead would be poured into his ears on the day of judgment. This is regarding a private conversation of two people. This is also very common in our society. Same applies to checking someone else's message. Even if someone is writing some kind of message over here, at times people try to peek through to see what he's writing. This is also wrong. He's writing, look the other way. Don't look at it. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
There is a question on social media where Brother Tahir is asking that are there prophets amongst the angels as well? If there are, then kindly mention their names, please.
They are messengers amongst the angels. They are known as Rasulay Malaika. There is no element of misguidance amongst the angels. Every single one of them are devout worshippers and they don't possess an nafs either. They all believe in Allah Almighty. It is not possible for any of them to be a disbeliever or a sinner. They all are infallible. The term infallible means that the angels are sinless and they cannot commit a sin. They don't have power to commit sin, and prophets are infallible. So, the angels relay the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the specific tasks that are appointed to them, they duly execute them. Four of them are as follows: Sayyiduna Jibreel alayhi salam, Mikael alayhi salam, Israfil alayhi salam, and Sayyiduna Izrael alayhi salam. Besides these four angels, there are a few more. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
When the imam comes in a standing position after ruku, he then recites Sami'a Allahu liman hamidah. So at this point, would the imam recite Rabbana lakal hamd, or would he remain silent? Or would only the people standing behind recite Rabbana lakal hamd? Please shed some light on this issue.
Rabbana lakal hamd would be said by those praying behind the imam, and the imam himself will not say it. The one who is praying on his own will say the both. However, even if the imam says it, there wouldn't be any sajda sahab due on him. The salah would still be valid. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
It doesn't take much time to reply to the azan, and there are many excellences for this, but much negligence is observed in this, where people are busy talking. How can we develop the mindset to reply to the azan?
Read its excellences. When you read excellences to perform any pious deed, then you get encouragement to perform it. For every single letter of the azan, there are 100,000 good deeds for women and 200,000 for men. Now, the reason because there is so much reward in this, that's why maybe Satan doesn't let one respond. To the adhan, how many good deeds are there in it? 32,400,000 good deeds. It is such a matter, towards which Satan the accursed makes a person completely neglectful and not earn reward. He keeps them busy in talking or any other chores, which they keep doing non-stop without stopping. Now, if they see a religious person talking during Azan, then they say things like, such religious people are also talking, even if he's not greatly religious. Now he'll be deemed as one, just to put him down. Just to be reckless over sins, they say things like, even these Maulanas are talking during Azan, and we are sinners anyways. If that is your concept, then take it this way, that Maulanas would have so many good deeds, and we have so less. So we might as well gather good deeds by responding to the Azan. Satan the accursed would never let us have this kind of mindset.
Kindly provide guidance in this, that let's say for a sake of argument, there is some sort of meeting being conducted, and during the meeting the voice of Adhan is heard, and mashallah, in the religious environment of Dawat-e-Islami, first of all Salat, upon the Prophet is recited, and then an announcement is made saying that leave all your activities, reply to the Adhan and earn reward. So generally, this reminds when to reply to Adhan. Now usually, what is observed in this regard is that a person starts replying and everyone is quiet. And now he'll pick up his mobile phone and whilst checking it, he'll be like, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Now, this time for them is like time to reply to the Adhan as well as all their outstanding messages. And then there will be a few people just sitting around and skimming through a book and replying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Now, could you kindly guide us in this regard whether this practice is right or wrong, or are we to carry only one practice at a time, or both these practices are fine at the same time? Because it is break for Adhan anyways. So why not reply to the Adhan during this break and also reply to the messages that haven't been checked for a while? What should be done here?
Two birds with one stone.
What do you say?
As you mentioned, that leave all your activities and chores and reply to the Adhan, and all the examples that you gave, were the activities or chores? Everything aside, during Adhan, nothing should be done and reply should be given. However, there are few acts for which there is a case to be performed. For example, walking to offer Salah after listening to the Adhan. This walking is also replying to the Adhan, known as Ijabat bil Qadam. performing wudu is also doing something. Now, performing wudu is also replying to the adhan. Now, whilst walking in the first scenario and whilst performing wudu in the second, one may also reply verbally. This is a wonderful practice if it can be done, right? In simpler words, if a person does anything that is related to salah, then it is fine. There's no harm in it. And he should abandon all other chores as excellence lies in this. No doubt, replying to adhan is an act of immense reward. We all should do so. May Allah enable us all. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that there was a person who apparently did not have a very big pious deed. He passed away. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave news of the unseen in the presence of other sahaba and said, "Do you know that Allah Almighty has admitted him in paradise?" The people got really astonished because apparently he didn't have a very big pious deed. Therefore, one companion radiallahu anhu went to his house and asked his widow, wife radiallahu anha, that please tell us of any special deed of his. To which the honorable wife responded, "I'm not aware of any other special deed of his. All I know is that whether it was day or night, whenever he would hear the adhan, then he would definitely reply to the adhan." So you've just heard an account based on the excellence of giving reply to the adhan that took place during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. The apparent cause of his forgiveness became the act of him replying to the adhan. In reality, there's no pious deed that should be left out. What do we do? Oh, this is muqaddah. This is ghair muqaddah, this is nafl, and this act is mustahab. And this too is done by those who have this knowledge. Satan the accursed makes them think in this way and makes them miss out on pious deeds. So are we to perform only that pious deed, abandoning which is a sin? Is this the obligation? Now as for an act that is nafl, yes, there's no sin in leaving it out, but there is benefit in performing it, isn't it? How much benefit there is? It's beyond limits. So remember that the life is very short, so we should perform beneficial acts in it. We should keep a beard as it is wajib. We'll be sinful if you don't keep a fistful. And the tresses are sunnah. Not keeping them will not make you sinful. Which our majority do not keep. They say there's no sin for it. But who knows that this sunnah becomes a means for our forgiveness. This is also possible. So do keep tresses as well. Up to the half year or full year or such that they maximum touch the shoulders. They shouldn't go below that. Hair length below the shoulders would make it a feminine hairstyle. This is haram. For a man to grow his hair below his shoulders is haram, it's unlawful. And cutting hair short up to shoulders for women is also forbidden. A man is allowed to grow hair till the shoulders, such that they touch the shoulders. So hair up to the shoulders would also be deemed as masculine hairstyle. As if a woman cuts her hair so short that they just about touch her shoulders, the woman will become sinful. If the natural growth of her hair is short, then it's a separate matter. But what women normally do is they deliberately get them cut short and make designs. So a haircut above the shoulders for women is haram. One would need to repent from this and refrain from this in future. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
When a marriage takes place, a form is also filled. Now within that form, there's one question that is regarding the mehr, which is the bridal gift. Now some people at times also write the quantity of gold and silver in reply to it in the form. So please guide us in this regard, that if gold or silver is written, then what should be its quantity? And also, can this be done, or is it necessary to only put a monetary amount in reply to the question of mehr in the form?
2 tolas and 7.5 mashas. Silver. This is the amount of mehr, bridal gift. And this is wajib. Now, if someone declares silver to the required quantity as mehr of his spouse or the amount of gold that has the value of this monetary amount, there's no limit to maximum in this. Like there's a plot of land which of course covers the required monetary threshold, which is of 2 tolas and 7.5 mashas of silver. This can be written as mehr. Clothes or food provisions equaling the same amount can also be used for mehr. Remember that it is not a condition for bridal gift to be only money. Similarly, in zakat, only money is not conditioned. Provisions of the same value صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
My question in your honorable court is that what is the ruling for an Islamic sister who falls asleep during Salah? Please pray for me and my family to pay a visit to Medina.
If a woman falls asleep during Salah, then if she happens to perform sajda in a masnoon way, meaning that she performs her sajda the way it has been instructed, and she does so according to sunnah, so if she falls asleep whilst doing so, then her wudu will break. Same applies to a man as well, that if he performs sajda according to the female method of sunnah, and whilst doing so he falls asleep, this will invalidate his wudu. The sajda that a man or a woman perform according to sunnah is called sajda-e masnuna. However, sajda for a man and a woman is different. For a man, his elbows will remain separate from his sides, but in the jama'ah, in the row, it will stay together and separate otherwise. And then the man has to keep his thighs separate from his stomach in sajda. And a woman does so by gathering herself together, where her thighs would touch her stomach, her arms will be joined with her sides, and she will gather herself. So within the sajda masnuna of the woman, which she performs, that is in accordance to the sunnah. If she falls asleep during that, this would invalidate her wudu. And on the other hand, if there is a man who performs sajda in a similar manner in which a woman would perform her sajda masnuna, and whilst doing so, he also falls asleep, then his wudu would also break. Whereas if a man falls asleep in the position of ruku or in the position of sajda masnuna for men, then his wudu will not break. And even if women perform sajda the way men do and fall asleep during this, their wudu won't break either. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara, madani muzakara, madani muzakara.